prayer that was offered up this morning, and would ask that you would continue to pray for me as I stand before you, and also for yourselves, that God would bless us with a hearing ear, that we might truly have God's word speak to us, that it might make a difference in our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul said his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to those at Thessalonica in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In other words, it wasn't just a set of words that had no meaning. It was making changes in their lives. We need to pray for that. And as we go into the subject this morning of prayer, we need to pray that the Lord would send his spirit upon his people in this land, and that there would be great turn. You know, there's been many times throughout history that God has touched the hearts of his people in different ways, and sometimes through the way of judgment, and been brought about great changes. So the change that we desire in this country, in our churches, in our families, is something that you and I, shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. He knows where you are in this life. He understands your problems and your concerns. He commands us to pray. He really does. He commands us to pray. But we're to pray believing. I want to read a few verses concerning this thought. Do you believe, really believe? Because unbelief is a sin, and it's been a great problem among God's people. You know, the children of Israel, after they had walked through the Red Sea and they had seen all the vast miracles that God wrought, they wandered around that mountain for 40 years because of unbelief. Did you know that? They were an 11-day walk from the Promised Land. 11 days is all they was, and yet for 40 years they wandered around Mount Sinai because of their unbelief. The great difficulties we go through in life because we do not believe what we hear and read in God's Word. We don't believe it. God in this country has become a non-issue. People do not look unto the Lord. They're not interested in the Lord. Our younger generations have no interest in the Lord. I mean, it's just evident. It's what I see, and you know, I like to tell it like it is. It's not something that I desire, but a lot of folks just don't go to church anymore. We need to pray for that. The Bible tells us and commands us to pray, and there is power in our prayers. But we're to pray for one another. We think about this praying and believing. We go over to the book of Mark, and I want to read from the 11th chapter a couple of verses. I believe it's in verse 24. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea," it's verse 23, "and shall not doubt in his heart." You know, do you ever doubt what you believe? Do you ever doubt what you believe God can do for you? Do you ever have any doubts? "But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." In verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Somebody might say, "Well, I've prayed for a lot of things that I wanted in my life. I've prayed for all those things, and I hadn't got any of them." But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the Lord knows what you stand in need of. And the Lord is not interested in our want list. He's interested in our necessity list. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is our helper." He said, "I will give you what you stand in need of." He said, "We therefore should be content with food and raiment." In America, we're not content with food and raiment. We're only content if we can purchase and buy everything that the world has to offer. Really, we are. You know, there's nothing wrong with having the world's goods. It's when they become so important to us that we leave off the Lord. We lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are living in perilous times, as Timothy said, and we do need to pray. We need the power of prayer among God's people, that change would come about in our lives and be wrought in our lives in a mighty way. Let's go to chapter 9 in Mark, the book of Mark, beginning in the 17th verse. "And one of the multitude," and it just talks about the problem that we have believing. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." We're going to find out that this son was somebody who had something like epilepsy. He had seizures, more or less. "And whensoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The disciples had been given power to cast out demons and do many miracles. Now, they didn't have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had been given powers that most men didn't have, and yet they couldn't cast out this devil or this demon. He answereth him and say, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring him unto me? And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, just like somebody had have a seizure. And he spake to his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long has he been this way? And he said, of a child, since he's been a child, we've had all these difficulties with this son. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, right there is a prayer that we could all pray every day. If thou will have compassion on us, help us. If God will be merciful to us, help us in this time of need. We need it. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, I'll be honest. I sometimes have a problem with that myself. Jesus said, if you can believe, that just tells me how weak our belief is, how unwilling we are to believe what the Lord said. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. How much of God's word do you and I believe? How often do you kneel down in prayer and really believe that God will bring about the changes in your life, in this country, in our churches, and in our families that we so desperately need? I tell you, if we enter into prayer and we pray to our Father, which art in heaven, and we don't believe that he's going to do anything, you can pretty well rest assured that's not going to happen. We're an unbelieving people. Unbelief is a sin, and it's been around for years and years. Even when the children of Israel had seen all the mighty miracles of God, he opened the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land, and yet they were filled with unbelief. They were filled with unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried out and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, he is dead. They thought that this man had died, this child, or this young man. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. How important is your prayer life? You know, sometimes we think God doesn't bring about the miracles that we read about in his word. When the children of Israel especially came out of Egyptian bondage, he wrought miracle after miracle, a fire by night, a cloud by day to guide and lead them. He brought water out of a rock. He fed them with manna. He sent quail that covered the ground because of their moaning, groaning, and complaining. You know, sometimes we have a difficulty in life of thinking we don't have enough variety in what we eat, but the Lord said we ought to be content with what he gives us. How thankful are we? When you go to the Lord, do you go believing? Do you honestly believe what you ask the Lord for? Do you pray believing? Jesus said, pray and believe. It's a difficult thing, I'll assure you, because unbelief is a terrible thing in the life of God's people, and we all have some of it. We really do. Sometimes we believe God has power to change folks, but we don't believe he'll change us. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, do you believe he can do things in you by the power of Jesus Christ? Believing is a big part of prayer. Do you believe? You know, he gave you the ability to believe if you're born again of the Spirit of God. You didn't just believe one day. That wasn't your choice. It wasn't your will. It was Almighty God. This is the work of the Lord. It is the work of the Lord, we're told in John chapter 6. That he hath believed on him who he hath sent. This is the work of the Lord, that you believe on him who he hath sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the work of man and the sinner. It's the work of God. God alone. God is sovereign. He sent redemption unto his people. He sent redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath ordered his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. 111 Psalms. That is the God that we serve. Holy and reverend is his name. So we must be believing. Now I want to get through this a little faster, so we'll get to where we can, and then we'll stop here in just a little bit. But we need to pray believing. We need to pray believing. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and make a few comments, and then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer. There's a danger in the Lord's Prayer, and what I mean is a danger from you being too familiar with something. You know, there are many churches, and I've been in some of them, and I've participated that quote the Lord's Prayer. But sometimes when we do something, it can become vain repetitions. Even the Lord's Prayer can. He says here in, I believe it's in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. That means don't repeat yourself because it's an empty prayer. I've heard a lot of folks that pray, and I'm guilty of this, of praying the same thing every time they pray. It becomes familiar. It doesn't have the heartfelt meaning to it that it should. There is a great danger in that. You know, I read a story about a person that lived close to some railroad tracks, and a friend came by to visit, never been to this house, and they were sitting there visiting in the living room, and all of a sudden this loud noise began to come, and this visitor jumped up and asked that person, "What is this noise? What's going on here? Sounds like it's coming through the wall." And the person that lived there said, "What noise? What are you talking about?" "That great noise," she said. "Well, it's, or he, whatever it was, said, "Well, that's the train." And she said, I didn't realize what you're talking about. Can you come so familiar with something that you don't even realize it any longer? You know, I got two boys that are taking care of bees, and they've been doing this for about 6 months. And my oldest one, I called him the other day, and when he first got into being a beekeeper, he'd go out there with his suit on, and these bees were buzzing, and they'd load up semis of them and send us videos, and the noises was enormous. And they worried about getting stung. They got stung a lot, and they had all these difficulties. And I called him about 2 weeks ago, and he told me he didn't even notice that anymore. He didn't notice the bees buzzing. He's done it so long, he's become so familiar with it that he don't even realize it. When we quote the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing wrong with reciting these words. It's probably the most recited prayer or set of words in the history of the world, or in the last 2,000 years for sure. But are we unlocking the key or the riches of this prayer by not understanding it? Are we leaving a lot of things undone? I believe that these words, Jesus said after this manner. He didn't say, you need to pray this exact prayer. After this manner, pray. In other words, he gave us a key, if you would, to unlock the riches to his prayer. And that's what we want to look at. It's important. It's very important. The first thing we notice is, he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's plural, is it not? It's so easy to enter into prayer and our greatest concern be ourselves. We need this. We want God to do that. We want him to fix our problems, our stress, whatever it is you have. We want that. How often do you feel like that you need to be praying for others more than yourself? If we understand the two commandments in the Bible, you know, the Jews or the Hebrews could not keep God's law. They attempted to do so. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ brought it down and combined it into two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Tell you, that means you are at least third down on the list when it comes to thinking about folks. Is that not correct? When we pray, we ought to put God first and others second and yourself last. That's what joy means. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last are on the bottom of the list. When we pray, that's plural. Our Father. We're not only praying for ourselves. We ought to be praying for our family. We ought to be praying for our church family. For the Lord's people, they're not even in this church. You know, God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation upon this earth. They're not all in the same local congregation, but they all live in the same land. We're all affected by the same problems. We ought to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." One theologian said, if we pray, "Our Father," we're praying in Jesus' name. I believe that. To pray, "Our Father." You know, in the Old Testament, God was a God that was depicted as an awesome God. He still is in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, we're told to come in him and to present ourselves to him as him being our Father. One that has put his love within us. You know, I made an illustration last Sunday, and I said every one of us in this world today, or most every one of us, know what it's like to be a father or a mother, and we know what it's like to be a child. You know that a four-year-old child will look up to his father or his mother, and no matter what they tell him to do, they have respect for him. They trust him. You know, if you don't trust your Heavenly Father, it's going to be hard to pray the things that God called upon us to pray. If you don't truly trust him as a father that loves you, you know, our Heavenly Father loves you more than any earthly father could have ever loved you. I don't care how good your dad or father was to you. The love of our Father in heaven is perfect. It's a perfect love. So when we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at somebody that loves us with a perfect love. You know, our parents were merciful to us and compassionate to us. But I tell you, there's nobody more merciful to us than the God of heaven, our Father which art in heaven. When we address him that way, we address him as brothers to Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. We are God's children. Furthermore, because of our Jesus Christ, we can say our Father. We ought, before, this is called the address. It's not one of the petitions. It's the address as we enter into prayer. Our Father, we ought to take a few minutes and think about our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you go to heaven, it's because you were adopted into the family of God and no other way? Do you realize that? There was only one human being, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can claim God as his Father. The rest of us were adopted into the family of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not our will, his will. It is God's will that's always under consideration, not our will. We were adopted into the family of God by the sovereignty of an almighty God who chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predetermined to adopt people that were chosen in his Son into the family of God. Therefore, we are privileged this day, and it is our honor to call him our Heavenly Father, because we are children by the way of adoption. You can read Galatians 4, but I'm not going to go there at this time for the sake of time. Now, as we look at the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Think about this for a minute. That word's not used very often in our society in the age in which we mean. It means to make holy in the English word. To make holy. Now, are we praying that God's name would be holy? He is holy. Holy is his name. Holy and reverent is his name. But we want to think about what that really means in our lives. Are you living your life in such a way that you do not dishonor his holy name? Think about that. If you're a child of God, you bear the name of your Father which art in heaven. You are an ambassador to Christ. Everything you do in this life has a bearing upon our Father which art in heaven. Are we dishonoring his name by the way we live and the way we act and the things that we do? Think about this. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, it says, if my people who were called by my name. Do you realize that that's us today? His people who are calling up on his name, we bear his name. Are we living in such a life and such a way that we honor and do not dishonor his name? We ought to be praying, Lord, give us by your mighty power the ability to live in such a way that we never dishonor your name. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. You know, we're never going to be as holy as the Lord is in this life, but it ought to be a motivating factor and an intent of our heart to work in that direction. There are things we can do to be more holy, to not dishonor his name by the very way that you and I live and conduct ourselves in this life. Hallowed be thy name. You know, I hope that I'm not dishonoring the Lord by the way that I live, that I keep his name, because we are carriers of his name, the Lord our God. If my people who are called by my name, You know, I would pray that God would empower us by His divine and rich power to help us to become good and holy to the best that we can, to always honor and live according to His name. Also, we were created for God's glory. No other reason. There's a lot of people who don't understand that today. They believe that they were born into this world to just live out life and do what they wanted to, and then when the end comes, we'll get together with God and go on and do what we need to do. But I tell you right now, you were created to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have a problem with that. We all have a problem with that. Because idolatry is a ravaging problem in this world, whether it be the work of your hands, whether it be the entertainment you take in from day to day, whatever it is that occupies your mind more than the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. But unfortunately, as I stand before you today, I'm guilty of that, a big part of my life, and even today. You know, we can't serve two masters. I thought about this when I was studying this out. No man, Jesus said in John chapter 6, can serve two masters. You know what we like to have here as God's people? We want one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. We can have it our way. Hallowed be thy name. Now let's move on. He says, thy kingdom come. Think about what the Lord's saying here. Thy kingdom come. You know, I read an article said that if you didn't open your eyes, it was hard to see the light. And in some places, that's how it is when we refuse God's rule. I believe that's true also. You know, God reigns today. He's sovereign. He sits upon His throne in glory. The earth is His footstool. God reigns and rules right here and now. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore He saith, awakest thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, if you don't understand God's word, is He talking about the dead? There's not a dead person naturally or spiritually that can raise herself to life. Not one. The natural man, being the man void of the Spirit of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You don't have to have faith to become a child of God, because it tells us that if you're born of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. Galatians chapter 5. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. If you have faith, it's because God planted that faith in you when you were born again of the Spirit of God. Thy kingdom come. You know, we need the kingdom to come in our lives, do we not? There's a present dimension to that and a future dimension to that. You know, the problems of this world have come about because our eyes are fixed on things that are not of the Lord. You know, we were created, as I said, to serve Him. And if we're not serving Him, we're serving other things in this world. There's many things. The list is endless. Jeremiah said that the heart is an idol factory. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I can't make the heart right. Only God can tender the heart. Only God can take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Only God can make you be willing. And He does that in the day of His power, we're told in the 110th Psalm. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord Jesus Christ and our Father which art in heaven, we need to pray that His kingdom would come into our lives and it would make a difference in our thoughts, in our commitments, in our activities, that it would be a powerful thing in our lives. There's so much more than just to say, thy kingdom come. You know, we can talk about the future dimension of thy kingdom come when we think about the Lord returning, and that is one of it. But notice what Paul says, being confident of this very thing in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here in part today. There'll be a future consummation when all sadness, tears, and death are totally put away, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns and calls these bodies out of the grave. But the present kingdom is part of that future kingdom. And we can pray for that. Being confident, Paul said, of this very thing, he, being God, that hath wrought a good work in you, begun a good work in you, will perform it, not you. It is not based on your performance. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're preserved and kept by the power of Christ. We need to pray that God's kingdom would come upon us and it would empower us to have a different mindset and different thoughts in this world in which we live. I want to look at one other thing for just a couple of minutes and then we'll close for today. And I believe it's one of the most difficult things that we can say, thy will be done. You know, the will is something that is tremendously a problem in our lives. You know, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, it says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What the Lord Jesus Christ said there is, the old carnal will that we have so often overcomes the will of the Spirit that dwells within us. And that's because we're cultivating under carnal things. That's because they're occupying our mind in the wrong place. It's because they take preeminence in our life. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. There should be nothing in your life more important than the Lord Himself. You know, the problems that we see today are not new. They just come around to roost again. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. When it comes to man's heart, you know, I've heard people argue that, well, we got computers, we got televisions, we got all these gadgets, and that's our problem. No, that's not our problem. The heart's our problem, not the things in this world. Because idolatry and the problems that we see today were just as prominent in the day when none of this stuff existed. It's a heart problem. That's what it is. It's a heart problem. To say, thy will be done, is to make a bold statement. Unless you truly trust God as your Father, as your Heavenly Father, you will never be able to say, thy will be done. Because we're interested in our will. You know, there are many who believe that going to heaven is based upon their will. We're told in John chapter 1 that his own came to him. And they received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he them the power to become the sons of God. Some people say, well, you see right there? They got their own power. No. They received him because he spake his life-giving voice into their heart. They become alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to clear that up. Who were born not of blood. Have you ever wondered why he said not of blood? Because the Jews thought they had a corner on God and nobody would ever go to heaven but a Jew. It wasn't according to the bloodline that you were born to. Nor of the will of the flesh. That takes care of you right there. It wasn't according to your will that you were born again. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Well, that rules me out and everyone else is sitting around you talking to you and having anything to do with you. But of God. God is sovereign in His work. It was according to His will. We get into the doctrine of election. Talking about will in Romans chapter 9. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say to these things? They said the same thing people say today. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Oh, that ain't fair. It can't be. God forbid it is fair. It's God who is righteous. It is us who is unrighteous. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of anybody's will. Or him that runneth, that's going about to try to do all these good works and to perform so he can get to heaven, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not your will. It's God's will. The spirit is willing. Indeed, it's willing. But the flesh is weak. You know, I want you to think about something. Jesus came to this world and he took on human flesh like you and I did. Yet he was without sin because his Father was God. But listen to this. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he went there with a very sorrowful heart, a heart unto death. He sorrowed. And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. In other words, he saw how much pain he was going to suffer. He saw how hard it was going to be when he'd be crucified. He understood how hard it would be and how much pain he had suffered when his hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. And them soldiers stuck that spear in his side. He saw that and he knew it. And he asked the Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I tell you, it's not easy to say thy will be done because we all have a will. And we're all willing to do what we want to do as long as God doesn't interfere with it or anybody else. That's how it generally is with us. But Jesus prayed, thy will be done. In other words, he was submissive unto God's will and not his own desires. And do you know what saved us? It saved us from the eternal wrath and punishment of God. You know, God chose his people in Jesus before the foundation of the world. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We're told that. But let me tell you something. Had Jesus not come to this earth and died on that cross of Calvary, you and I would have never been saved. Even though it is as good in the mind of God and his purpose before the world began as it was when it happened, it had to happen. Jesus had to be nailed to that cross. He had to die. But I tell you, he knew what he was going to suffer. He felt the pain. We're told that he sweat drops, his great drops of blood. I'm going to tell you, he was in anguish. He knew he was going to die. And he said, if there's any way, Father. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me of all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. He said, my desire is not to suffer through this pain, to go through this great agony. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you say that in this life? Can you ask God to empower you with his divine power that what you want in this life, your ideas and your thoughts, your emotions, your commitments are subject to God's will and not your will? It's difficult. It's difficult. You know, Luther made it like this, the great theologian. He made this statement. And we're going to close here in just a few minutes. He said, he paraphrased this, thy will be done. He said, Father, give me the grace. Give me the grace that I stand in need of to be willingly able to suffer, to have all sorts of sickness, to have disgrace, suffering, and adversity in my life. And in doing so, help me to recognize that your divine will is crucifying my will. Not many of us want to pray that prayer, do we? Help me to understand these things. You know, Jesus was subject to the same things you and I are. He got tired. He understood what pain was. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. Yet he was the only perfect man that ever lived, and he was the only perfect sacrifice. And even when it came right down to it, and he told those disciples as he went a little further ahead and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray that God would empower us, that we would focus on what's proper in our life. Because I'm telling you, idolatry is a very difficult thing in our lives. It takes away from our service unto God. You know, if you can't truly see God as your Father, and you can't truly say in your life, thy will be done, you'll never have peace. You may think you will, but you never will have peace. We were created to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not created here to live any old way we wanted for as long as we wanted, then go home to be with the Lord. Thanks be to God, our performance is not what's going to get us to heaven. You know, we're told that it's not according to our works that we're saved, but according to his mercy. And yet God calls upon us to let our light shine in service unto him. Think about saying, thy will be done, O Lord, in your life. No matter what I want to do, Lord, show me thy will. And I'll make one understatement. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 or verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, so often we don't think we can change. But he said to renew your mind, and that word means to renovate. When you get tired of looking at the old house, you tear out what's inside of it, you take off the paint, and you renovate it, do you not? The Lord says, tear that stuff out of your mind, renovate it. And in doing so, we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thy will be done, O Lord. I tell you, that's something that is probably more difficult for any of us in this life to do than any one thing I know of, is to say, truly say it and mean it, thy will be done. To trust in God with such a trust as our Heavenly Father, as one who loves us with a perfect love. His will's perfect too, as it says there. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. His will is good. His will is acceptable. It's not hard. And it's perfect, as He is perfect. His love is perfect. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. I know a lot of people that have torment in this life. But we need to think about that part of the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. That's a strong and bold statement. But you know, Jesus didn't ask us to do something that He hadn't already done under circumstances that you and I will never know. He was submissive unto the Father's will and not His own desires. And in that, we were saved from our sins and we have hope of going to heaven. So we need to pray, Lord, help us to always honor Your name, to hallow Your name. And Father, we pray that Your kingdom would come into our lives and make a difference in our thoughts and our decisions and our commitments and what we prioritize in our life is the most important things. Because we're here today and gone tomorrow. All of us sitting here have lived long enough to know that time is passing by immensely fast. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're going to try to look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer in the days to come. But I thought that petition, Thy will be done, was a tremendous petition. You know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you want to know what God's will is, I've heard so many people say, oh, if I just knew what the Lord's will is. I tell you, I could spend the rest of this day talking from God's word about what His will is for each and every one of us. It begins with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And understand this, anything in your heart that takes preeminence, that's more important than serving Jesus Christ in this life, is idolatry. It's a god. And we all have them and we're all guilty. And to be able to say, Lord, Thy will be done, may mean giving up some of these idols that we have in this life. May God bless you. This is my prayer this morning.